them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt the Lord, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. It's interesting just to start thinking about it and to think mountaintop religion. But to get to mountaintop religion, there's a contrast. You don't quite see it yet, but you're going to as we work through it. He starts by saying, I don't want you to be idolaters. And then he says, moreover, brethren, I would that ye should not, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual meat, all drank the same spiritual drink. And just passing that sets up a bit of a contrast. All, five times all. But with many, God was not well pleased. All times five, but God. Can I just tell you at the outset that it makes little difference how many people are pleased if God is not pleased. And to please people above God or anybody else or anything else above God is idolatry. And he says, I don't want you to be idolaters. And there are a number of Old Testament illustrations of idolatry. And he says that those illustrations are there as examples for us. So we learn those examples so that we do not become guilty of idolatry. And there is one that makes an interesting contrast. Verse number 5, with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were written for examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, where is that? That the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play in the context of idolatry. And what does that teach us? That's where the contrast is that I want you to see. Go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 24, and I'm reading at verse number 12. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said to the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come to them. Moses went up into the mount of God, called up by the God of heaven. Chapter 25, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. You got it? Moses up in the mountaintop getting instructions from God about how to make a sanctuary for God to dwell among his people. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to shorten the book of Exodus for you in just a moment. But I want you to remember the instructions that he gave them concerning how to make a sanctuary, the tabernacle. How to make a sanctuary for God to dwell among us. The sanctuary will face the east. And there's a courtyard around it. In that courtyard, there's a burnt altar and a laver. And from the courtyard, you enter the most holy place. And in that holy place, there's a table of showbread, an altar of incense, and a candlestick that always burns. And from the holy place, you can cross a veil into the most holy place. And in that most holy place, there's an Ark of the Covenant with a mercy seat over it, with cherubim on each end of that. God gave Moses the instructions about how to make a sanctuary for God to dwell among his people. Now I want to shorten the book of Exodus for you for just a minute, and then you'll be able to see this contrast that we're actually after. From 24:25 all the way through 31, you've got instructions about how to make the tabernacle. And then from about 35 all the way through 40, you've got the doing of the instructions that were given. So you've got these chapters of instruction and these chapters of doing the instructions, and sandwiched between those, the chapters that help us with this contrast. Chapter 32, verse number 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. Bring them to me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That's the passage that Paul is quoting in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that story is there for us to learn and remember and utilize so that we do not become idolaters. Let's extend it just a little bit. God said to Moses, you've got to go down because the people that you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Moses said, they're not my people, they're your people. You brought them up out of the land of Egypt. And they had that discussion, and finally God said, you've got to go down. Moses went down, lest God destroy all of the people. Interesting little observation. If God starts talking about destroying the Israelites, Moses will say, wait a minute, God, please, please don't destroy them. But if Moses has to lead them, he's as frustrated with them as he can be. But he doesn't want God to destroy them, and he begged God, and God repented. Don't forget it. We'll come back there in a minute. God actually repented. Moses went down, and he broke the tables of stone that God had written. Don't forget it. Our God can actually write. And as Moses and Joshua approached the camp, Joshua said, it sounds like the shout of war. Moses said, that's not the shout of war. That's singing that I hear. And as he approached the camp, he saw the music and the dancing and the golden calf. And he was very frustrated with that. And he says three times in that chapter, we have sinned a great sin. He asked Joshua, asked Aaron, Aaron, what did these people do to you? How did you allow them to flat get loose? King James Version, naked. You allowed the people to get naked. We've got singing and dancing and a golden calf, and the people are flat loose. How did you allow the people to get loose like that? Aaron said, they brought me all that gold stuff, and I threw it in the fire, and out jumped this golden calf. Every time I read it, I want to say, come on, Aaron. You know that didn't happen like that. You fashioned the thing with a graving tool and made it look like that Apis bull that you remembered out of the land of Egypt. You made another god. And in Moses' understanding, we've sinned a great sin. A little later in the same chapter, verse number 30, came to pass on the morrow that Moses said to the people, you've sinned a great sin. And finally he says to God, oh God, we have sinned a great sin. Mountaintop religion. Now here's the contrast that I want you to appreciate. Moses was actually up in the mountaintop getting instructions from God about how to make a sanctuary for God to dwell among us, while Aaron and the children of Israel were at the foot of the mountain making a golden calf. Now, I want you to remember this contrast, I hope, as long as you live. There's a lot of difference in going up into the mountaintop, listening to the God who made you, and going to the foot of the mountain where you can make the God. A lot of difference in listening to God and making a God that has to listen to you. A lot of difference in that God outside of yourself. And a God created by yourself. At the mountaintop, you have to listen. At the foot of the mountain, you can do all the talk. At the top of the mountain, when God speaks, you'll probably want to be still and hear Him. At the foot of the mountain, you can wiggle, dance, sing, shout, flat get loose. If you want to, at the foot of the mountain. At the mountaintop, that God has to be heard and worshiped. But at the foot of the mountain, if I could make the God, I'd make the God worship me. And all of that's supposed to teach us something. So what are we learning when we think through mountaintop religion? And these practical lessons are really aimed at you being encouraged to hold true to the God of the mountaintop. Here's the first one that I would like for you to think through. Our God speaks. Our God speaks. All right, here's the question that's answering. How do you worship the God of the mountaintop? Our God speaks. How do you worship at the foot of the mountain? When I was still a young man at Oklahoma Christian, there was a joke circulating, and people would raise this question. Where does a 4,000-pound gorilla sleep? You probably heard it. You know the answer. Anywhere he pleases. How do you worship at the foot of the mountain? Any way you please. You can do whatever you want to at the foot of the mountain if you make the God. But how do you worship at the mountaintop? Answer, our God speaks. We're not worshiping a God that can't tell us how or what to do or who He is. Our God speaks. And that's been intriguing to me for a number of years, because our God is a living God. Listen, He called Moses up into the mountaintop. He thought about destroying the Israelites. He's not kidding. He could do that and start over with Moses, because Moses is of the seed of Abraham. He's not just kidding. He thought about destroying the Israelites, and he repented. When Moses went down from the mountain top, he broke the tables of stone that God had written with His finger. Are you hearing that? Our God speaks. Our God repents. Our God writes. Our God loves. We serve a living God. So Isaiah would challenge the false gods and the nations who worshiped false gods. Let your God speak. If your God will at least speak, we'll know He's some kind of God. But if your God doesn't speak, I'm going to keep calling it a rock or tree, a part of the creation of my God. Because what you guys are doing doesn't make sense. You'll take a tree that you can't grow. God has to shine on it and make it grow. You'll cut the tree down, take a part of it, make a fire, cook with it, and eat. Take another part, make a fire, get warm. And then you'll take the trunk of the tree and make a god. And nobody ever figures out there's a lie in your right hand. Let your God speak. And then he presses it. I'm talking about he presses it kind of hard. Let your God predict. And if your God predicts, my God will bring your God's prediction to naught. I want to see your God stop what my God predicts. And you move it over into the New Testament, and Paul says, our God lives. We shouldn't think of God as some kind of inanimate object. The proof? We live. If you're living, your God has to be living. A dead object cannot produce living offspring. So that just as surely as we're living, our God is living. We serve a living God. I don't have the time to tell you this morning about Elijah. And Elijah's, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal is God, serve Baal. If God is God, serve God. Because Elijah understood that we worship and serve a living God. And then secondly, I just want to remind you that service to any other God misses the mark. It's a sin. If you make anything else in your life God above God, that becomes a sin. And some kind of indication of weaker faith. Can I just encourage you to learn to trust him and worship him, and in all circumstances endeavor to develop deeper faith in the Almighty God. You remember that for his own personal reasons, Jeroboam changed everything. God had said, Jerusalem is the place of worship. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Only the Levites can officiate in the priestly services, and don't build any other worship places, high places is what they're called in Scripture. Jeroboam went north. He changed the place of worship from Jerusalem to Dan and Bethel. He changed the object from God to two golden calves. He changed the officials of worship from Levi to any tribe. He changed the times of worship from three annual feasts to one on the 15th day of the eighth month, a day that he just made up in his own mind. And he led the large majority of Israel north, and they became idolaters. And they went to worship before the gods at Dan and Bethel. And then the Bible says, but this thing became a sin. Can I teach you that sometimes what people call worship, God calls it a sin? And that if you fail to worship the true God, you totally miss the mark, and that plunges us into sin and vain worship, where we teach for doctrines the commandments of men. You got those first two? All right, I'm going to work with this last one just a little while. First one, our God speaks. Second, to go beyond that misses the mark, and that's a sin. And then there's a third point that I'd like for you to consider. He told Moses in the mountaintop, make everything according to the pattern. According to the pattern that I showed you in the holy mountain. There's some kind of pattern running through all of this. One way that you might think about it is read Hebrews 9. I'm going to read you a section this morning, and then I want you to think about it. Hebrews 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now listen. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ entered heaven where there's some kind of true. Make everything according to the pattern because there's some kind of true. Hang tight. Moses made the tabernacle. David later built a temple. But after the pattern, later we wind up in the New Testament church, but after some kind of pattern, one way you might think about it, courtyard, world. That altar, the cross. Laver, baptism. Holy place, church. In that holy place, an altar of incense, prayers of the saints, a candlestick, the word of God, table of showbread, Lord's Supper. You cross that veil, enter into the presence and the mercy of the holy God. Tabernacle, temple, church. And still there seems to be some kind of true in heaven. So let me encourage you to think pretty hard about something. Keep finding that God of the mountaintop. Keep trusting Him, obeying Him, following Him, worshiping Him. Because God's trying to take us somewhere. If you talk about David and David's preparation for building the temple, David didn't build the temple, Solomon did. People are still walking around talking about, you know, David played instruments in the temple. David never saw the temple. David no more saw the temple than John the Baptist saw the church. He did orchestrate the building of it based on the pattern. The tabernacle pattern that God gave Moses in the mountaintop. And by the time David made the instructions for building the temple, Moses was dead. So as Moses followed the pattern, he didn't know what he was laying for David. And by the time Jesus came along and established the church, David was dead. And so David never really realized the spiritual side of what he was laying for our Lord. And by the time we came along, our Lord crucified and gone back to heaven. And what we're left with are these examples that teach us to not become idolaters like them, to hold on to the God of the mountaintop, and to keep singing and praying and communing and preaching and teaching and learning and giving and keep on following the instructions of Scripture that come from the God of the mountaintop, because there's something else for us. And if we learn to trust Him, we can actually get to where He's trying to lead us. And the closer we stay to the God of the mountaintop, and the further we stay from the foot of the mountain, the better off we're all going to be. I hope that lesson encourages you to hear the God of the mountaintop, to know Him and serve Him. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Holy God, for all of your blessings, we thank you. And we thank you today for being our God and for being who you are. And we pray that as we live our lives, we'll keep hearing you and listening to you and following you and worshiping you until we finally get home where you are. Help us to put you first and to glorify your name. Through our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.